Well, happy Easter. So thankful you guys are here celebrating another Easter with us. For those watching and listening online, we want to say thank you for taking the time to do that. I want to share a quick story. A long time ago, before screens and social media, a teacher of a one-room schoolhouse gathered the kids together in a circle to play a special game. And she whispered a message into the ear of the first student, and each student was instructed to pass the message along to the person to the right. Eventually, we get back. And the message started innocently enough, "The sun shines brightly in the morning sky." As the message went around the circle, everyone was waiting to see if they got it right. And then finally, the last student, he just stands up and he yells out, "The funny monkey sings in the bubble bath." And everyone starts laughing, realizing that that is not what the teacher gave. It's interesting. The teacher used that moment to provide a hidden lesson in the game. She was pretty clear that, yes, the message was off, but that can be how real-life communication happens. It's susceptible to misunderstandings, alterations over time, and the students, they learn a valuable lesson that it was so important to be clear in what we communicate, that we need to listen attentively and we need to verify information. See, chances are you've played that game, right? You've been there, you've done that. It's the telephone game. A statement becomes mixed up over time, intentionally or unintentionally, depending on who's playing the game. You always have that one person, right? And I believe this is what happened to Easter. The latest trends reveal that Easter services have been less and less attended. And specifically, since the pandemic, it nosedived. And even though Easter is still typically the largest attended service that most churches experience, it's been less and less in recent years. And we're gathered today with over 2 billion people around the world to celebrate Easter. I mean, that's still a lot of people. Most would say that it's an important day for Christians. It's the resurrection of Jesus. But yet the same group of people may have a hard time explaining the reason for the holiday, why it's so important. And what I would like to do over the next few moments together is to untangle the mix-up with the reason for Easter. I'd like to pose a few questions to answer over the next few moments together. One question would be, why is the resurrection important? Like, why does it matter in the grand scheme of things? Another question would be, why do followers of Jesus believe it? Like, with all modern science and our sophistication, how can we believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus after being dead for a couple of days? Like, is it possible? And then, what difference does it make in my life almost 2,000 years later? Like, what am I to do with his resurrection? How does it affect my life today? And we're going to look at what a former hater of Jesus' followers said about the resurrection, because his mind was changed. He was doing everything he could to discredit, to eliminate the message of the empty tomb. He was doing everything he could to do that. But yet, he met the resurrected Jesus and it changed everything for him. He's going to explain to us and begin to tackle our first question of why the resurrection is important. Notice what Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is actually a title. It means anointed one. It means Messiah. It means king. And the resurrection of the dead is there was a belief that when you died, when the Messiah would return, you would receive a new glorified body. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, if we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. Like, we're bearing false witness. Like, that's part of the Ten Commandments. And not only just doing it about somebody we know, but we're doing it about God. Like, that's like even worse. For the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Those who have died as a follower of Jesus are lost. If only for this life, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And Paul's a pretty smart guy. I mean, this is a guy who has memorized most of the Old Testament. This is a guy who's seen a lot, especially with Jews claiming to be this Messiah, this Christ, this Jewish king that was going to reestablish the throne of Israel. And he believed Jesus did something that no one else could do. Jesus did something that no one else did, that he came back after being declared dead from crucifixion and put in a tomb that was sealed and guarded for 2 days. And all of a sudden, he's out. He explains that if this didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, four things would be true. He knows that if there's no resurrection, that Jesus is like any other religious leader who made statements and claims that in the end were false. He knows that if there was no resurrection, then preaching about it and having faith that it happened is useless. He also knows that if there's no resurrection, then we're stuck in our sins. There's no hope of reconciling our relationship with God. Jews would continue to offer sacrifices until the Messiah would come. Without the resurrection, there is no way that we can receive forgiveness or reconciliation in our relationship with God. And he knows that if there's no resurrection, then there's no being in God's presence after we die. Anything said at a funeral or when hospice is called in or at the hospital room, it's pointless, it's useless. In fact, people ought to feel sorry for followers of Jesus if there's no resurrection. About 10 years ago, maybe a little more than 10 years ago, there was a book written called What Christians Should Believe. And the author writes this: apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Savior, no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, and no hope of resurrected eternal life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to yet another good but dead man. And because of that, he's no help to us in this life or at the end of our life. Plainly stated, without the resurrection of Jesus, a few billion people today who worship Jesus as God are gullible. Their hope for a resurrection life after this life is the hope of silly fools who trust in a dead man to give them life. Subsequently, the doctrine of Jesus' resurrection is, without question, profoundly significant and worthy of most careful consideration and examination. See, the resurrection is important because we believe as followers of Jesus, it centers our faith. This is the thing that our faith is anchored on. This is the foundation of our faith. It's the resurrection. It's the center of our faith, the foundation, the anchor of our faith. There is no faith without the resurrection. And this has Paul all fired up, and he writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And no one or nothing can convince Paul otherwise that Jesus was raised from the dead. The term first fruits is a term that we hardly use today. It meant bringing the first of your fruit produced on your farm as an offering to God because he provided the fruit. This is sort of what we do today when some of us in the room or some of us watching and listening online, we give a percentage of our income back to God. For those who give 10%, we call that a tithe. In so many words, Paul's saying, Jesus went first. Jesus went first and we go second. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're able to follow Jesus by receiving new spiritual life at our salvation. Like, so when we become a follower of Jesus, in that moment, we receive new life. And when we die, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. And then when he returns, we receive a new physical body. This is why things are stated at funerals and in hospice care and in hospital rooms about being in the presence of God when we die. So this raises the next logical question. Why do followers of Jesus believe it? Like, with all our modern science and sophistication, how can we believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus after he was dead for a couple of days? Like, how does this work? Now, there are a few theories about Jesus' resurrection. You have the spiritual resurrection. Some people emphasize the spiritual significance of the resurrection more than the physical event. It was a spiritual event, not a physical event. Other people would say, well, it's symbolic. There's a theory that suggests the resurrection stories are symbolic, that Jesus was able to conquer death. In fact, the president of Union Theological Seminary said in an interview with the New York Times, when you look in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories are all over the place. There's no resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb. Those who claim to know whether or not it happened are kidding themselves. But that empty tomb symbolizes that the ultimate love in our lives cannot be crucified and killed. Other people say that the disciples just hallucinated, like they just made it up. That because of their grief, their stress, their deep emotional experiences led them to imagine or hallucinate the encounters with Jesus. Other people propose that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but he just lost consciousness. And then placed in the tomb, he was revived and escaped and appeared to his disciples to create the illusion of a resurrection. And then you have the stolen body theory, where the followers of Jesus at night snuck up on the Roman guards posted to keep watch over the tomb. They broke the seal. They rolled the stone away. They stole Jesus' body, and then they hid it and disposed of it. And then people believe that Jesus had a doppelganger. He had a twin, a body double, kind of like the Prestige. Jesus had this twin the whole time. No one knew. And that twin was the one that was crucified. And Paul would say, listen, the reason why we believe this is because there's compelling evidence for it. Notice what Paul says earlier on in the chapter. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul mentions the phrase according to the scriptures twice. It's a reference to the Old Testament. He's saying, listen, it was predicted, the Messiah's death and resurrection, in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53. And then he says, and then he appeared to Cephas, or Peter. I mean, Peter is a guy who denied Jesus on the night of his trial. He's the one that gave up after he was placed in the tomb. He goes back to fishing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Now he's leading the church. He's risking his life with the message that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And then to the 12, Jesus appears to his disciples and those he spent 3 years training and teaching. And when they saw him, they had their faith restored. All but one was killed for preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They were willing to put their lives on the line for what they saw, for what they heard, and what they touched. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or who have died. Jesus appeared to 500 followers at the same time, and Paul is saying, listen, fact check me, man. I got names and addresses. I will tell you where they live, because they will tell you what they saw, what they heard, what they smelled, and what they touched. And then he says, and then he appeared to James. Jesus appeared to his brother James, who didn't think much of his brother Jesus. In fact, James wasn't buying what Jesus was preaching. Then all of a sudden, something happened. It was the resurrection. James is now leading the church of Jerusalem. I mean, what does it, like, what does it take? What do you have to do to convince your brother that you're God, right? And then finally, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And Paul says, listen, listen, listen. He appeared to me. And that's my turning point. As a former hater of Jesus' movement and Jesus' followers and of this message of the resurrection, this is what changed my mind about the resurrection of Jesus. See, we believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitness accounts of people who knew Jesus, who saw him crucified, who saw his lifeless body placed in a tomb that was sealed and guarded, then saw him alive again days later. They touched his wounds. They hugged him. They ate with him. And all these people's lives were transformed, and they all shared the message that Jesus was dead and alive again. Most of the followers were ridiculed, mistreated, imprisoned, and some were killed. Would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? So lastly, what difference does it make in my life almost 2,000 years later? What am I to do with the resurrection? How does it affect my life today? Let's quickly go back to something we already read from Paul. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's useless, it's pointless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And Paul says, I want you to know that it is true. These people, my friends of mine, have risked their lives to share this message. I'm risking my life to share this message that Jesus is alive. And four things are now true. Jesus is not like any other religious leader who made statements and claims that in the end were false. Preaching about and having faith that it happened is not useless. And since the resurrection happened, then we're not stuck in our sins. And that's the hope. That's the hope of the cross and the empty tomb, is that we confess that, yes, we are a sinner, that our sin has disconnected us from God, and the penalty of that sin is death. God required blood. And instead of us dying for our sin, God loved us enough that he had Jesus come. And Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. And God accepted that sacrifice. And when we confess that our sin separated us from God, and we believe that Jesus died in our place, and God accepted that sacrifice, we are saved. We are born again. We are made new. And since the resurrection happened, then there is being in God's presence after we die. That means the things that are said over the phone when hospice is called in, or when you are in a hospital room, or when you're at a funeral. There's hope that we're going to be reunited one day with that person that's passed away. That's the point of the resurrection, right? It's the point that, in fact, people should feel sorry for not believing in the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we could face tomorrow. With the challenges and the uncertainties of our short lives, we could face them because he lives. Maybe for some of us in the room, that we've lost someone this year. And we can face the grieving process with the hope of reuniting with loved ones because he lives. If you're yet a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you to follow him. He's inviting you to believe that not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he came back from the dead. He is alive. He died so that you and I could receive forgiveness of our sins. He rose again to exchange our spiritual death for spiritual life. And so two questions I want to ask. How has the message of Easter been mixed up? And how has my life changed since I believed in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly thankful for Easter. We're so thankful that Jesus is alive. We're thankful that we have the hope that one day we will be reunited with loved ones. We're so thankful that when we were absent from the body, we're present with you. We're so thankful that one day when Jesus returns, we will receive that new glorified body. Father, we are incredibly thankful for the promises that the resurrection provides. And we are also thankful for the power that it gives us, that we are able to live in the here and now, empowered by you to face the opportunities and challenges that we face head on. So, Father, I ask for anyone in the room or those watching or listening online who have yet to make a decision to follow you, that they are convinced by what Paul wrote and by what those eyewitnesses were willing to die for. Man, Father, please allow them to take that next step and confess and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.